Appreciate the goodness of the Lord that is here in church. Would you praise the Lord with me right now? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Praise God. Confidence is born out of many things. Anybody that's going to live happy and successful, we can just leave the word successful out and just say anybody that's going to live happy in this life has to have a certain degree of confidence in themselves. It is a known fact that in the world of sales, if you don't have confidence, you're not going to make it. I have been in the world of sales. I have dealt in that realm. You've got to have confidence in your product and in yourself. Matter of fact, sales is more confidence in yourself than the product that you are trying to sell. Confidence is a very important thing. Jesus said this, and in understanding it in its full context, he said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." I feel like that anything good that happens in a person's life, they've got to first have confidence in themselves. Confidence is extremely important. Confidence, according to the dictionary, means this: a firm or believed trust in someone or something. It is that you have come to this conclusion that you believe whatever it is that you have now got faith in, that it is firm and that it is trusting. Now, confidence in friends is a very important thing. It's a good thing when you can find a friend that you can have confidence in. Not only having confidence in friends and having confidence in yourself, but there are situations and circumstances that when you can come to that place in confidence and you can say, "This I know shall occur and shall come to place." Child psychologists and psychiatrists say this, that a child's place of being able to mix and mingle with society, that it is to a place where they begin to gain that confidence in their home. How a father treats the daughter many times will make the difference in a daughter's confidence. And I'm going to say this to all the dads that are in here. You need to tell your daughter that from the time that she just but a small child, that she is beautiful and lovely. Now, I'm telling you that. I tell my daughter that. I tell that to her. I said, not only are you going to be a very beautiful young lady, but you are pretty. But I want you to be as beautiful inside as you are outside. I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, "You shouldn't do that to your child. Your child will get too much of an ego." And I looked at him and I thought, yeah, that's why your daughters are having problems in life. Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you don't put confidence in your children and in your young girl, there's going to come along some old guy that's sorry and no good for nothing, and he'll tell her she's beautiful. And he'll mess her up at a young age. Amen. Confidence is an extremely important thing. I had a friend whose dad had been in World War II, and he had gotten back from the war, and he had fought for his very life, and he had gained confidence and that he believed that he could make it. And when he got back, he couldn't find a job. And he and his wife were driving down the road one day, and they saw some construction going on. And he pulled over the car, and he walked over to the foreman, and he said, "What's going on here?" He said, "Well, we're doing some work here." And he said, "I need a job." And he said, "Well, I don't know that I've got any place for you. I'll tell you what, if you're a concrete finisher," he said, "I could sure use a concrete finisher." And he said, "We're back to lay out here," and I can't remember, man, it was a phenomenal amount of yards of concrete. He said, "And I need this done, and can you do it?" And the guy had never done concrete before in his life, but he had confidence in himself. And he told that manager, he said, "Sure, I can do it." For me, he said, I can do it. And the only thing he'd ever done was put concrete in a wheelbarrow, and he'd never even touched concrete like that. And so when the close of the job on that day, they brought him the concrete, left him there. He said, "I'll be back in the morning." in, and he saw all that concrete. And he said, "You make sure you can do it." And he said, "All right." So he got him a 2x4, and he cut it off, and he started working just him by himself. And all through the night, he kept it watered down and kept working it. He had never done it in his life. And he finished about 3 o'clock that morning and showed back up for work. And the boss said, "Man, you're one of the best concrete finishers I've ever seen in all my life." But I'm telling you, there's something about confidence. I had another friend that was in sales, and he had just gotten started in sales, and he was in the insurance business, and he had done pretty well. He got up a lot of nerve, a lot of confidence. And this pretty big insurance company, they were all sitting around that morning and talking over different things and prospects and whatever. And one of the top honchos of that insurance company just kind of was feeling good about himself, and he stood up. He said, "You know what? I am putting out a challenge today to anybody in this room." And there was a lot of them that was there. And he said, "I am challenging whoever today, we're going to go cold turkey starting this morning. And by the time this day is over with, I'm issuing you a challenge. I will outsell every one of you that is in this room." Anybody take up the challenge? And nobody want to fool with him because he was the number one salesman. And not even the boss over them all would even stand up. So my young friend, he's just a young guy, and he stood up and he said, "I take on that challenge." He said, "I'll take you on today, starting cold turkey. You pick your neighborhood and I'll pick mine." And then the boss looked at him and said, "Wait a minute, this top salesman said, wait a minute, we're going to do something here." He said, "When you meet your prospect at the door," he said, "you've got to open up with this statement. I know you don't want to buy any insurance today." Well, folks, selling insurance is bad enough without starting that way. And you know how I feel. Anytime you see one coming, you're thinking, "Oh, my." Because it's going to be a long, drawn-out process. Because insurance hurts my mind. I don't know why. But just the thought of dealing with insurance, it just somehow my brain is hurting right now. So I'm not going to stay too long on that. Because there's so many pages of thus and thus and thus and thus and thus and thus. And I'm wondering when I finally assign, what have I gotten myself into? And so everybody just went, "Oh, man, what?" I mean, you got to open up your opening statement saying, "I know you don't want to buy any insurance today." And so everybody cleared out, and the top honcho, he got up all his material, and he left. And the boss went over and put his arm around that boy. And he said, "Son, I wish you hadn't done that." He said, "This is going to be terrible." He said, "Do you know who you're taking on?" He said, "Yes, sir, I know who I'm taking on." He said, "But I'm ready." He said, "Well, you sure do have a lot of confidence in yourself." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'll whip him today." And I said, "Well, my God, how did you do that?" He said, "Well, I just started off, you know, with, I went to the first door and I met the gentleman standing there. And that gentleman, he said, hello. And I said, I'm an insurance salesman. And I looked around him and said, you don't want any insurance today, do you? I knew you didn't want any insurance." And the man said, "Well, no, I guess I didn't." He said, well, and this is what he said then. He said, he'd already figured out. He said, "Well, that's all right. I knew you didn't want it." He said, "But you wouldn't have qualified anyway, probably." And the guy said, "Just a minute." He said, "What do you mean I wouldn't have qualified anyway?" He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "You don't look like you'd qualify." I said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Just a minute here." And he said, "Well, how do you know I don't qualify?" "Well, I just, you know, by looking at you, I just didn't think you'd qualify. So, I don't want to waste your time or mine, so I'll just go on." He said, "Just a minute, sir." So this young man said, "Well," he said, "what do you want?" He said, "How do you know I won't qualify?" "Well, I just don't think you will." He said, "Well, just ask me." He said, "Okay, I'll ask you." He said, "You have any blood pressure?" "No." He said, "How's your cholesterol?" I said, "Fine." He said, "How about diabetes? You have diabetes?" "No." He said, "You ever had back problems?" "No." "Any respiratory?" "No." And the guy was getting indignant. He said, "Well," after he asked him the long list, he said, "Well, maybe I was wrong then." "Well, or whatever. Maybe you would have qualified." "Wait a minute. Come on in this house." That's how it started. And friend, he did it that day. Well, I don't know. Some of you, I'm looking at you today. I don't think you want to be saved. I don't know that you even want to be saved. Matter of fact, I just might as well quit preaching right now. You probably wouldn't qualify. Well, I'm going to try that, man. My God, I have begged and I have pleaded and I have cried and I have sobbed. I thought I'm preaching this gospel all wrong. I'm just going to start going to the pulpit and saying, hey, nobody in here want to be saved. I know you didn't anyway. We're just wasting each other's time. No use even talking about it. Hallelujah. You probably wouldn't qualify anyway. Praise God. I don't want to bother you. We'll just hurry up here and let you go eat and you just go on and go to hell. Praise God. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. Well, confidence is a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? Anybody ever had confidence before? And let me tell you this. Anybody ever been without confidence before? You know, it's a low feeling, isn't it? It's a bad feeling when you don't have confidence in yourself. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that is really a lot of the trouble with America right now, is low self-esteem. And there are some people that are in here right now. I'm going to tell you, friend, God catches us at the best time when He catches us with low self-esteem. Because we got into a place and things aren't going right. And we can't make things go right. It just looks like things are out of kilter and going wrong. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing of all is not that a father would have confidence in the daughter. Not that a friend would have confidence in another friend. And not that you would have confidence in a product or a situation. But I'm telling you, the greatest statement of all is that when Jesus said these words, and He began to speak these words, and He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Friend of mine, hallelujah, I like it when you have confidence in me as a pastor. But I'm telling you, that's not the greatest relationship of all. The greatest relationship of all is when you have that understanding of no matter who you were and what you were, Jesus Christ said, "I've got confidence in you." My God, have mercy. Folks, I'm looking at some of you that are here. You know it, and I know it. Your dad called you a loser. Your friends called you a loser. They laughed at you on the school ground. They mocked you and made fun of you. You've gone through things in your life that there was anybody that would lack confidence, it would be you. But suddenly, in the midst of your life, you heard a voice out of heaven say, "I love you. I care about you. I have confidence in you." My friend, there's nothing like that in all of this world. Hallelujah. 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 Folks, I'm going to preach to somebody today, and I want you to have a revelation and understanding. When Jesus Christ, God Almighty, robed in the flesh, had this to say, He said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Have mercy, church. When you begin to understand that God had enough confidence that from His throne, He believed that there would be somebody who would love Him. Now, I want you to think about this for just a little bit. When you begin to think about that God came down from glory. Now, that took some confidence in the human race. He had enough confidence in the human race that He came down from glory, stepped off of His throne, robed Himself in flesh, because He believed that there would be somebody in the earth that if He loved them, that they would love Him back in return. That my God took a chance on you and I to come down from glory, robe Himself in flesh, and came to love us. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. If that doesn't give you confidence in God and to believe in Him, let me tell you this. It's one thing for you and I to have confidence in God. I have confidence in God. I really do. When I read the Word of God, it gives me confidence in God. Let me ask you something. When we're talking about this relationship, I'm just taking my time this morning. But when we talk about this relationship between us and God, and we understand the Word of God, can I ask you something? Do you have confidence in God? I have read in the Bible that the Lord opened blind eyes and healed the sick and that He raised the daughter from the dead. I read that and that's given me confidence. But I'm not just what I've read in the Bible. I've had Jesus heal me. I have confidence in God. I said, I've seen God do miracles that I know only God could do. I've been in situations that I knew, friend, that had not been for God, I would have died. I have been in situations where I know that plane was in jeopardy and that the pilot was afraid. I remember distinctly landing one time at the airport, Will Rogers Airport in Oklahoma City. And I've flown a lot. As a matter of fact, for years, I've flown almost every week somewhere in America. I know what it is to be in dangerous situations. And that plane almost flipped on us, and that wing almost hit the ground. And I talked to an Air Force pilot sitting next to us, and I said, "Sir, that was a very close situation." And he looked at me and said, "Young man, more than what you can imagine." He said, "I'm telling you," he said, "we almost crashed." But I know what it is to be in that kind of situation and just breathe the name of Jesus and feel the Lord do miracles and mighty things in God. Hallelujah. I remember when my son was so terribly hurt, and the doctor said he came within a hair's breadth of totally losing his leg. Amen. And it was true. From the knee down, my son almost lost his leg. And the doctor said if that bone would have snapped, your son would have lost his leg below his knee. And say that name of Jesus and feel the presence of the Lord work a work. And then get the call while I'm there at the Ronald McDonald House near the hospital, and the doctor say, "You better come quickly." And I say, "Doctor, is it serious?" And the doctor said, "Please just hurry, it's quite serious." And they run that needle into the midst of that wound, and they pull out no blood, and everything there is dead. Amen. And then to walk across that highway and walk to that hospital saying the name of Jesus, and somehow by a miracle they find just a little drop of blood in the midst of that dead skin and that wound. And the doctors say, "We don't know how the blood is getting in there, but somehow something is happening. I have confidence in God." I'm telling you, friend, a firm trust and belief to know God will do what He has said and that His word is true and mighty. Amen, amen, amen. What a relationship. What a relationship. Oh, we can have confidence in friend and trust it. We can have confidence in each other and have confidence in ourselves and have confidence in God. But here's the hardest of all confidence to have and to believe is that God has confidence in us. I am talking today to some saints that are here that your faith is wavering. Not because you do not believe in God. Not because that you don't believe in yourself. Not because that you don't have friends and that possibly things are looking up for you. But you've come to the place that you don't believe that God has confidence in you. But I'm going to tell you and remind you of this one thing, child of the living God. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I chose you." We stand up and we testify and we tell people, "Oh, what a great day it was when I found the Lord." That's not true. You didn't find God. God found you. Halabohoshakabahaya. And I'm here to tell you, when anybody comes to you and tells you that God does not love you, you look at them and say, "You lie." I'm in this church, this glorious church. Amen. I'm in this church, this redeemed church. I'm in this church, this conquering church. Not because I want it in, but because He wanted me in it. And I'm telling you, that is a confidence that is unshakable. When you begin to understand that God, whatever you were and whatever condition you were in, God looked at you and said, "I see something in them and I love them." I'm here to tell you, when Jesus has confidence in you, there is that feeling of all is well. And when the devil comes by and begins to talk that trash to you, you can tell him, shut your mouth. My Father has told me that I am his child. Halabahaya. When the devil comes knocking on your door, you can tell Lucifer, shut your trash up. I'm here to tell you, he loved me enough that he died on the cross and he shed his blood for me. He had confidence enough to come down from glory. Hallelujah. 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 I'm here to tell you, I know enough about the love of God to understand this, that if it had only been for one soul, he had confidence enough to come down from glory. You may be seated. And you know what? I know enough about what I know is that it had been me, if nobody else. Because all I need in life is for somebody to have confidence in me. Praise God. There's something about it when your child walks up to you after you've been through something and says, Dad, you're the greatest dad in all the world. When you've just gone through a trial of your life and somebody's just about got you to the place that you don't even believe in yourself anymore. There's something about it when your big old boy walks up to you. He used to look up to me, but now he looks down on me. And puts that big old massive thing called an arm and drapes it over me. And looks at me and says, Dad, I love you. You're a great dad. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Then have my little daughter look up at me. Hi, God. And says, Dad, I love you. That's something when my children say that. And then after I come home from some situation, to have my wife walk over to me, put her arms around me and say, it's all right. Everything's going to be okay. I got confidence in you. I believe in you. But I'm telling you, all of that can only carry you so far. Because they're humans. But oh, when you feel God's presence come down and say, I wasn't playing games with you when I pulled you out of sin August 23rd, 1966. Son, when I filled you with my spirit and I gave you my name and I washed your sins away by the power of my blood, I wasn't playing games with you. When I laid my hand on you, I meant to see this thing through. I have confidence in you. Friend, it's one thing for people to have confidence in you. And it's one thing to have confidence in God. But when God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That he had enough confidence. Amen, amen. Sister Bunkley, he went to the cross. And hanging on that cross 2,000 years ago, he saw you in this city lifting your hands and worshiping him. He had enough confidence when the call came to you in Los Angeles that you would get on that bus and come to this city and walk to this altar. He had enough confidence when he went to that cross, Halabahaya, that he knew you and I would answer that call. Let me tell you something, friend. And when the devil comes to call it, I just slam the door in his face and say, sorry, I've already heard somebody who loves me more than you could ever love me. Why don't you hit the road? I'm going to tell you something, friend. You don't believe what I'm preaching to you. Amen. You need to go back and read the four Gospels and see who he chose to run this church. Out of 12 of them, he only chose one that the society would ever look up to. Only one. Every one of those disciples there was nothing notable that they had ever done. Three of them were fishermen. And I'm not here to degrade that lifestyle. But it's a rough lifestyle. I'm not here to cast words or an evil report upon those men. But Peter, James, and John, friend, they come out of rough circumstances. Now, you're looking at me and you're saying you dress nice and you stand up there and you're a spokesman and a preacher. But I will tell you, I've been both sides. I've been a longshoreman. I know what goes on down in the bottom of those ships. I know how they cuss. I've been in construction work. I've worked hard, long hours. But the sea is what I know more than anything else. I've dealt with it for many years. We owned a very, very prosperous fish market, seafood market. Two restaurants that dealt in nothing but seafood. I've been with the boats. I've been with the men. They're hard working, but they're crude and they're rough. And they know how to cuss. The mean and the bad. But when Jesus come walking by to pick out the number one spokesman for the church, he got him a red-faced, ruddy-faced old fisherman. Somehow in my mind, I see Simon Peter standing there with the wind blowing through his red hair. And that old red face. And that old nose probably as big as the moon from drinking. And maybe some yellow teeth and just a rough looking bad dude. Hallelujah. And Jesus stops at his boat and says, "You, get off that boat."
Hallelujah.
Why? Who's calling? It's Jesus. Jesus. And the Bible said he fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me. I am a sinner. Please, I'm not even worthy to hear your voice." Come on, that's what the Bible said. I said, that's what the Bible said. That old rough fisherman fell on his knees and said, "Please go away from me. You don't know what I am." He said, "Get up and follow me. I'm going to make you fishermen of men." My God, have mercy. You didn't choose me, boy. I saw you when you came from the womb of your mother. I've known every fishing trip you've ever made. Hallelujah. My God. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Come on, church. Amen. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, your two cussing buddies, bring them along with you. They're going to be called the sons of thunder. I'm going to use them to shake the very kingdom of hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, the world calls them prostitutes, but he picks them up and cleans their lives up and pulls them off of the street and says, "You're my child." Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, the same quotient still holds today for the church. I'm fixing to blow your ever-loving mind, but it's true. One of the 12 was the only one that had any good reputation at all. When he got that first group together. Boy, I hate to pop some of your bubbles here today. But I think some of you have forgotten where God found you. And I dare say one out of every 12 in here would the world even say they're worth anything. Matter of fact, the more I think about it, it'd probably be minus. I don't know. Hallelujah. Come on, some of you just getting a little too proud of yourself. And you've forgotten the pit from which you was digged. Hallelujah. When Samuel heard the voice of the Lord saying, I rejected Saul. I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. And there you'll find my anointed one. When he stepped in, he went through one son by one son by one son. Until he'd gone through all of the sons. Each of them had a look about him. And Samuel said, this has got to be the one. Man, I like the way he's finessed. I like the way he talks. But each one of them God rejected. I like the way this one handles the sword. Surely this will make a great king. But God didn't look upon any of them. And finally Samuel said, I don't have a right feeling in here. They all look right, but God says they're not. Have you got one more? Is there anybody else that you call a son? He said, yeah, but he's nothing but a little old dirty shepherd boy. He's somewhere back out there watching the sheep. He smells like sheep. He looks like him. He talks like him. We leave him out there. He don't hardly ever come home anymore. Go get him. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated. How come on? I can't prove it to you. But all I can tell you is this is kind of how I feel it happened. He's sitting out there looking across all of that. Probably thinking, this is probably all I'll ever be. But at least I can dream. Man, wouldn't it be great to be the king one day? Oh, just sheep kind of come around him and nuzzle him. He just kind of runs his hand up through their fleece and says, yeah, these are nice. All of my people. And he looks out across all those herds and said, I know I'm nothing but a shepherd boy. But I did kill a lion and a bear. But that's about all. Dad don't hardly know who I am. And brothers don't ever come see me. But I can dream, can't I? When finally he hears one of the boys calling out, David! David! That old shepherd boy shakes himself out of that daydreaming, thinking, one of these days I can be mighty. David! And he stands up and gets the dirt off of him. What do you want? David, we got a visitor at the house. Well, I don't know why they even want to see you, but would you come up to the house? I said, what's going on? I said, well, it looks like God's looking for a king. And he stopped by our house. And David says, what? He says, yeah. You ought to just stay. You don't qualify. You wouldn't make a king anyhow, but they call for you. David comes stepping in there, and I'm telling you, man, he's probably dirty, smells, and he stinks, and he don't look like much. He just comes somewhere out of the back 40, and when he steps up, chill bumps come all over Samuel. Hallelujah. It ain't how he looks. It ain't how he smells. It ain't how he walks. There's something that God has confidence. Hallelujah. 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 It didn't matter that we smell like Jack Daniel. It didn't matter that we smell like Winston Salem. It didn't matter that we had tracks all up and down our arms. It didn't matter that we cussed like a sailor. God had confidence in you and I enough to say, I can do something. I can do something with that. I'm telling you, friend, confidence in your friend is one thing. Confidence in your family is one thing. Confidence in God is one thing. But when God has confidence in you, you may be seated. Praise God. And when he stepped in, I imagine Samuel thought in his mind, this is the bottom of the barrel. This is the last of the Mohicans. This is the caboose on the train. And what a mess we're fixing to get into. Surely God says, take the oil, pour it over his head. This is the one that I have chosen. Hey, David was the one that said, I don't want to forget the pit from which I was dead. I can't prove it. But I got the feeling there were times when powerful magistrates from around the world would line up in his throne room. And he would be sitting there with a crown on his head. And they would come and bow before the greatest king in all the earth. And they would spell out all those words. How awesome. How phenomenal. How great of a majesty. And they would be pouring out all that trash and trying to make him get a big head. And David would sit there and just run his fingers there on that bejeweled throne and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anything else? Because in his mind, he would be rolling back to that back 40. And he would say, God, when even my family left me alone, and I would daydream about great things, it was you that was putting it in my heart all along. I'm here to tell you, sinner, you don't daydream about hell, because that isn't what God has put you in this earth for. I'm telling you, if you will just scrape through all the muck and the mire and the dross, there is a little feeling way down inside of you that things can go better. It's not a lie. It's truth. God put that in there. Folks, let me tell you something. It is not you that willed. God put that down inside of you. And if we'll pull off all of the depression and the muck and the mire, you'll find down in that soul of yours a little beam of light, a little hope. God put that inside of you, that when he came along and would say, I have called you, I have chosen you, that he put in you would respond. Do you hear me? It is not within ourselves, but it is God that doeth the work. I'm here to tell you, you're not in this church because you wanted in this church. You're in this church because God wanted you in this church. I'm here to tell you, I'm not a preacher because I wanted to be a preacher, but I'm a preacher because God ordained it to be so. You're not a saint because you want to be a saint. You live nothing but like an ain't all your life, and you know it. You've been so sorry and no good, and you know it. I don't care what kind of a front you try to put on. Friend, I'm telling you that we're sorry. Oh my God, I just heard something from the University of Texas. My God, some teacher of psychology there just rose up from the dead and screamed out, stop the mouth of that man at 4911 Harmon Avenue. And I'm saying, God, stop the mouth of every lying psychologist and psychiatrist that tell us, amen, you're okay, I'm okay. We're not okay. We're not okay. We need God. God doesn't need us. God chose us. He laid his hand on our life. He's been merciful and kind and good to us. Praise God. Let me see. Right before Jesus was to leave, some of his last dealings with that old rough fisherman that he was to make such a great spokesman. And he told him something. He said, I got something to say to you. He said, you made a lot of mistakes, but you keep on trying. But I got to tell you something. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He told him, he said, son Peter, I want to tell you something. I've had you for 3 years, and I've worked a work in your life. But the devil's coming and trying to tear it up. He's going to come to you to sift you like wheat. He's going to start talking trash to you. He said, but I want you to remember this one thing. I'm praying for you. Brother Lyman, there's times you call my house, you and Sister Lyman. And y'all say, we're praying for you. Oh, you don't remember them all. But I don't forget them. Mary, there's times that you've called. You said, I just want to tell you. We love you, Sister Clark. We're praying for you. That was all. I got saints in here that you call me not knowing that that day I was holding a broken heart in my hands. It was my broken heart. Just to hear your voice on that answering machine. Bill Clark, I know you're busy. And I know you're going. But just call today. I love you and I'm praying for you. I have literally stood at that answering machine and felt the tears roll and drop on that machine and cry till there was a puddle there. Tears grouping, almost clinging to themselves till it formed a pool of water. Coming out after being out all day fighting devils. To hear you say you're praying for me. Oh God. What a feeling. God, what a feeling. But oh my Lord. Greater than a voice coming over that tape. Greater than you walking up to me and telling me you're praying for me. It's when I feel the presence of God come in the middle of the night. Hallelujah. And my tears already wetting that pillow. And to feel Jesus say, Satan's been coming at you. But I've been here standing between him and you. And I'm telling you, I'm praying for you. Friend, I don't know if you understand this or not. But he is the mediator. The man Christ Jesus is still doing his work. If you think that he is sitting on the throne right now and sitting back and twiddling his thumbs, you don't know the scripture. The Bible said that man, Christ Jesus, is the mediator between God and man. He told Simon Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm telling you, in heaven, prayer is still going on. The ministry of prayer is still happening. Jesus Christ is saying to this audience, the devil has come to sift you as wheat. He's telling you one thing, but remember, I'm your Father. Oh, I am the vine. You are the branches. We are so connected that we're one with another. Don't even listen to the devil. Don't even listen to what he has to say. Don't even listen to his words. Listen to me. Hear me, Jesus is saying. I have confidence in you. Now, let me tell you this. John the Revelator talked about that city. He said that city is going to be cubed, four square. All right? Four square. And it's going to be as wide as it is long. It's going to be as deep and as high as it is wide. It's going to be 1,500 square miles for the bride. Well, you go into that kind of construction business and build something like that. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that's awesome. Now, hold on. Some of us are thinking, I may take up more room than other people. But I don't know so much about that when we take on our spirit bodies. I've heard this statement before. You could put 1,000 angels on a pinhead. I don't know about that either. But I do know this one thing. He sure got confidence in somebody to build a city. 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles wide. 1,500 miles high. And say, I'm going to put a house in every little inch of that thing. And it's going to have your name on it. That's got confidence, honey. Halabahaya.
Oh, my God, that's having confidence.
Oh, Jesus. But can you imagine how John must have felt when he saw his name on the foundation stone of that city before he ever died? My God, what a feeling to be on the Isle of Patmos and the devil telling you, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. And then show you a city and say, before you ever get in there, come here, John. I want to show you something. Hallelujah. You're still alive. But I have enough confidence in your walk with me to know. God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Come on now. My Lord. My Lord. My Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Brother Brad, that's confidence, ain't it? I said, God's got guts, doesn't he? To take a man who's still alive and take him to a city that's already in existence, that's already got his name on it. You may be seated. You know what? To everyone of you that are born again, he's got enough confidence that the moment you came in the kingdom, he got the book out, took his pen, dipped it in the red ink of Calvary, and wrote upon the parchment of suffering and said, on this day, Dale Smith, write it, put his name in the book. Now folks, there is this saying, and I've never subscribed to it. I'm an eternal optimist. And some of you make fun of that, but you don't understand. That's one of the characteristics of God. That's right. My God is an optimist. My God believes in everybody. And the only way he quits believing is when they finally say, I'm through, leave me alone. And then he won't quit until finally they curse his spirit. You don't believe that? You better believe it. Because he said there's only one sin. Only one sin. I've known men that have railed on God and cussed God that are now in the church of the living God with their name in the book of life. There's only one sin that will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. And that is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And friend, I don't think that comes easy. I think you finally have to come to the place in your life and that you literally rail on it and say tongues is of the devil and that there's nothing to it. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe in all with all my heart that you really have to have the Holy Ghost before you curse it. You don't even know what you're saying. So I don't believe that, Brother Clark. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe that, there are a lot of you would already be in hell for things you've done and for things you said against God and against His Spirit. I'm telling you, but here you sit. God chose you. I'm here to tell you, people said, if I blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, I said, have you ever had it? No, I've never had it. I just said, how can you curse it when you don't even know what you're talking about? That don't work, Brother Clark. It does work. I'm telling you, I prayed them through. They're in the church right now full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, folks. You can throw people away if you want to. You can kick them out if you want to. But I'm telling you, God has confidence. And when He has confidence, I'm going to say, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? You may be seated. You listen to me. You don't like pastoring that way? Then you go get your own church. You think you're big enough now and you know more than Papa? You go get your own church.
and you go beat your people, and you go condemn them, and you go tell them there's no hope in their life. You just go ahead, go get your own church. Leave my church alone. I'm the pastor here. Well, some of you don't like that. You don't like that. You know why? You're so quick. You're so fast to tell them to hit the door. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? Aren't you glad God had confidence in you that you'd work your kinky ways out? Aren't you glad? Maybe see it. But Clark, you put up with too much. Well, I put up with you. I put up with you. I put up with your long tongue. I know what you say. It comes to me. I know what you do. I know how you judge me. I know what you're saying. I know. The whole time I'm thinking, oh God, by whatever measure they mete out judgment, it's coming home. Gonna come home. You got a little short stick, it'll beat you to death before it's over. Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. When God says, I have chosen you, you better leave it alone. You better leave it alone. See, God loves us so much. I told my wife the other day about people and life. It's good. It's good. Everybody needs to. Every man is going to call to preach. He needs to pastor sometime in his life. It's good. A lot of unique experiences. You watch people who are always the most self-righteous. They all generally have the most problems in their own personal life. But you see all kind of circumstances. And I said this. I said to my wife the other day. I said, honey, I said, when people got hang-ups, God does not move them on to the next grade. Teachers in this school, in this day and age, they graduate kids from school, can't even read. You know why? Because they want them out of their class. You know, God doesn't do that. He says, first grade. First grade. And you flunk. And you say, second grade. God says, first grade. You go through the first grade and you flunk. You say, second grade. God says, first grade. Well, some of you are not smiling. What's your problem? What's wrong? Can't you smile at this? It's funny. Unless you're guilty. Well, we'll move on. No, we won't. Second grade. First grade. And this is what I told my wife. And by God, it just went all over me. I said, God's got all the time in the world. And when I said that, you could just feel something come on her and I both. And it was just like out of my mouth, almost like a prophet. And I was going, oh, Jesus. I was going over all my little things, you know. And I know she was going all over it, but y'all don't ever do that, do you? Hallelujah. And I'm going, my God, He does. He's got a lifetime. What am I doing, Jesus? Hallelujah. But you know what? He has enough confidence that He's going to stay with me until I get in that situation and get over that situation. You know why? He says, because I am the vine and you are the branches. We're in this together. Hallelujah. I'm in you and you're in me. It's going to work. I said it's going to work. Come on, church. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. I'm telling you, you can make it. Mary, you can make it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Zapata, you can make it. I'm telling you, folks, you can make it. Brother Allison, you know what you and I are going to do? Now, you're in a whole lot better shape than I am, and I know that. Matter of fact, I take a look at you sometimes and see how slim you are, and I envy you. And I do. I'm serious. I've watched him come in, and I look. He just, that guy's in shape, man. And I say, oh Jesus. God, do I look like Brother Allison yet? I said, God,
But you and I are going to run circles around that fourth tree on the right. You and I are going to be there together, and we're going to shout. Brother Allison told me, said, Brother Clark, he just told me, he said, I'm glad you believe in me. Where does he think I got that from? There's a God that says, I believe in you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't just pick me out among all those millions of angels and say, Jesus, that one right there. I want that Jesus, not Micah, not Gabriel. I want Jesus, the one right in the middle of all those angels. That's who I want. I want Jesus as my Savior. No, 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 no. He says, I, out of 5 billion people, I said, I want that one right there, right now, in my church. Here you are. Visitor, God's brought you here. Because He wanted to bring you into a loving church that would not condemn you, but would say, Jesus loves you. Dangerfield, Texas. Revival was breaking out. A young evangelist just starting out was eating in a Dairy Queen. Back then, a few years ago, that's about all there was. Thank God for Dairy Queens. He was just sitting there and he'd ordered his food and he was sitting at the table and he started to eat his food when suddenly he felt Jesus coming to that Dairy Queen and he stopped. He said, oh my God. He was a young preacher, but he knew there was something up. He said, oh Lord. He didn't want to drink his Coke. He didn't want to eat his food. He didn't want to eat his fries. He just left his center and said, oh, Jesus, you're in this place. And he never touched his food. In walked about 3 saints. Hello, brother so-and-so. And they walked over to him. They sat down and said, why aren't you eating? He said, I can't eat. I said, what's wrong? He said, Jesus is in this place. You better start praying. I'm fixing to preach. Oh my God, that's something to pray about. And this really happened. It was in the noon hour, and Dairy Queen was crammed. So then all those saints dropped their head and went pray, oh Jesus, Jesus. I know what they were praying. Oh God, please don't let me do this. I know what they were praying. Oh please, Jesus, don't let him preach. Please, Jesus, don't let him preach. But he went to trembling. His voice went to wavering. And he stood up in that Dairy Queen in Dangerfield, Texas. And he cleared his throat and he said, can I have your attention, please? Oh, Jesus. Can I have your attention, please? He looked at that massive group of people in there and he said, I know that you come to eat.